I don't care where you go, you're not going to find any better music than you just experienced. I'm serious. I'm serious. To God be the glory. Amen. And I've seen some of the best. But for this size church, I'm telling you, it ranks up there among the best. You know why? It's spirit-filled. It's spirit-filled, it's spirit-led, and it's worshipful music. You see, you can experience the presence of God before the preacher gets in the pulpit. And that's what it's all about. I was sitting there as we were singing that song and running into the arms of God, and I thought about little Annabeth. I thought about the children going to children's church. Little Annabeth's going to run up and grab me no matter where I am, and I'm going to have to kiss her on the top of the head and hug my, grabs her around my legs. And this morning I had my back to her. She just ran up to me and grabbed me, locked herself around my legs. Oh, if we would just run to God that way, church. If we would just run into His presence, how He waits for us to come into His presence. What we can experience that the world can never offer us. Can I just have a hallelujah minute for a minute? I'm just so full this morning. So full. I looked at and I saw Jamie Gann in the choir. And Monday night, Edisto Baptist Association had a prayer rally at the church that Jamie was born and raised in, Sebron Baptist Church. His grandmama walked up to him and she said, "We are not giving you all their letter." I said, "It's okay. We're going to take them anyway." God has sent such special people into this church. You're every one of you special. I look over there at my brother Glenn. Walked in this morning, said you didn't lock the front door, so I walked in. Glenn's been such an asset. He's been to our men on Thursday mornings. And I'm just so grateful for Glenn, how God has brought so many people into my life and into the life and the ministry of this church. Every one of you are so important to what God wants to do here. Remember I told you when I first came that it didn't matter if there was snow on the mountain or the mountain pushing through the snow, that if you were still breathing, God wasn't through with you. And that's so true. You've seen you have such a marvelous opportunity to leave such a legacy to those who are going to come behind and walk in your place. And we always refer to the youth as being the church that's coming up, but they aren't. They're the church now. They're the church today. In such a short period of time, their lives go through such drastic changes. So many decisions that are made, their bodies are changing. They're experiencing life in a way that they've never known before. They're faced with challenges that can only be combated by the truth of God's Word. And I'm so grateful for Robin and for Jared and for what they're pouring into the lives of our children. So grateful for Leon and what he's pouring into our music and worship ministry. Birgit with Awawana and Jenny with our WMU and women's ministry. Charles and Janice, that they've worked so faithfully with our senior adults. It takes everybody. Everybody being a part of that team that God has brought together. Doug leaned over and asked me this morning, he said, "You going to let your deacons talk about you like that?" And I was picking at his son, Tim. Tim cut his hair. My Jesus cut his hair. Now, I've given it away for you. If you miss next Sunday morning, you're going to miss a blessing. You're not going to hear me preach. But you're going to hear a message. Now, this is homework, okay? Easter Sunday, we only have 3 worship services left here, today and the 13th and the 20th in this sanctuary. It's never easy when God changes us. We're resistant sometimes to what He wants to do in and through us. And we may be resistant to what He wants to do here. And that's okay. We'll learn from it. We'll grow from it. We will grow together as a body of believers. And Easter Sunday is a special day. You see, it's more than an event. Because remember, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He's birthed a new message in my heart for Easter Sunday. We know all of the facts about the resurrection and the resurrection story, but what was the one thing that He said in John's gospel that He came for? I'll give you a hint. John 10:10. The thief came but for to, say it with me, the thief came but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I came that they might have, say it, life. Now this is your homework. I shared that this week with Lisa and Colton. The devil doesn't want you to have life. He wants to rob you of life. He wants to rob you of that abundant life. The resurrection story is more than just about us being raised and our bodies being changed. The resurrection story is about the power of Christ living in our hearts today and giving us new life every morning when we wake up. Abundant life. So I want you to take John's gospel. I want you to take John's gospel. I want you to start at chapter 1 because chapter 1 through chapter 11 covers the 3 years of Jesus' life. Chapters 12 through the end of the gospel covers one final week in Jesus' life. I want you to read that. You've got 3 weeks to read it. Am I right? 3 weeks to read it? 2 weeks. I can't. I'm just caught up this morning, y'all. 2 weeks. I want you to read it. And I want you to write down every verse that you see the word life in. Now, whatever you're doing for your devotional right now, keep doing that. But do this extra and let God speak to you through that, okay? All right. Turn to Revelation chapter 20 and stand with me, please. Now, while you're standing and you're hunting Revelation 20, look up here for just a minute. I'm turning my back to you. I'm not going to turn my back on you, but I'm turning my back to you so I can have a chalkboard across here for you for just a minute. I want you to see something. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and day 7. God rested on the seventh day. The millennial is about the rest that is coming and that is promised to the faithful, to the believer, to the child of God, and to those who will be converted and enter the millennial. Day 1, we call it Sunday. It was named after the sun god. Day 2, Monday. Day 3, of course, is Tuesday. Day 4, Wednesday. Day 5, Thursday. Day 6, Friday. And day 7, Saturday. The Jewish Sabbath that you studied in Sunday school today was always the seventh day. It began at 6 p.m. on Friday evening, and it ended at 6 p.m. on Saturday evening. When you study the book of Genesis and you study the 7 days of creation, If you remember, the scripture says, and the what was the first day? Evening and morning. Notice the consistency. Okay? And so the world has gone through, God gives us pictures in the scripture. The world has gone through six epochs of time. The Sabbath is the rest. Before we enter the eighth day, which is eternity. Everything began over on the eighth day, even the week. The eighth day is the first day of the week. Eight is always God's number for a new beginning in Scripture. And so after the millennial reign comes eternity. Now, if you want to know how long eternity is, if a little bird went to Mount Everest once a year and picked up a pebble, and flew to the ocean and dropped it in the ocean. When that little bird had lived long enough to completely remove Mount Everest to the ocean, eternity would have just begun. In our minds, we cannot fathom what that must be like. How many of you are electronically inclined or electrically inclined? Would you raise your hands? Then you know what an ohm meter or a voltmeter is. At the end of the ohm scale measures resistance to electricity, to electrical current. At the end of the ohm scale, because resistance can be an infinite amount, they have what is called a lazy eight. Laying on its side at the end of that scale. And when the needle goes over and hits that mark or that measurement, it means an infinite amount of resistance. Eternity is unmeasurable because God is eternal. And we will live, those of us who have trusted His Son, pleaded His Son's blood, and have been forgiven our sins, will live infinitely with a God who always was, who is, and always will be. That's why you hear Pastor Johnny say, we are eternal beings. Okay? That's the prelude to the message. Chapter 20, John said, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. And I will explain that to you. If I don't explain that to you, you raise your hand, okay? Please remember that. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are ended, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in them, and death and hell, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15 has to be, in my opinion, equivalent to when Jesus said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I knew you not." Verse 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Will you pray with me, please? Our Father and our God, we're gathered here today as your people. We're gathered, Father, to worship, to honor, to bring glory, to bring praise to your holy name. You are worthy. May we learn to run into your arms. May we not fear, because you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. May the people of this world see the hope that is in us. And may they understand, Heavenly Father, that they need you into their life, into their hearts. They need your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive them, to save them, and to give to them that marvelous gift of salvation, that they might live with you throughout the ages of eternity. Father, I pray today, if there is even one under the sound of my voice that doesn't have that assurance, I pray, God, knowing that death could come at any moment, knowing that you are the giver of life, but you also are the taker of life, and that our very breath comes from you, the spirit of life that you breathed into us, and we became a living soul, a living being. God, I pray this morning that no one would take that for granted. And I pray, God, that they're here today and they've never repented, never turned to you through faith in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that they'll do that today. For those that have but have never made it public, God, by your strength, draw them to you today that they may be obedient and walk in your faith, in your will, and your plan for their lives. Remove this pastor from the eyes of these people and magnify the one who deserves all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Cleanse us and forgive us of every sin in thought, in word, in deed. The things we have done that have brought shame and reproach on your name, forgive us, Father. We plead the shed blood of Jesus. We confess it and we ask for your forgiveness. And it's in his precious name we pray. And all of God's people said, thank you, and you may be seated. Let's go to the first slide, Bridget. President Kennedy and Dr. Billy Graham had a meeting at Key Biscayne, Florida. Dr. Graham was disliked by President, but They occasionally would meet, and of course, if you remember, Dr. Graham met and prayed with most of the presidents that have lived in the White House across the years. But he said to him, he said, "Billy, do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming back to earth one day?" "Yes, Mr. President, I certainly do." "Then why do we hear so little about it?" You see, God's purpose for the 7 years of tribulation is basically twofold. Number one, to pour out his wrath on the unbelievers. For those that have chosen to reject Christ. You say, well, Pastor Johnny, what about those that have never heard? Read Romans chapter 1. Go home and read Romans chapter 1. It says, when they knew God, they refused to retain God in their knowledge. That is the danger when we do not pass the legacy and the heritage down to the generations that follow after us. Our children, our grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and right on down. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a serious danger. They knew God, but they refused to retain God in their knowledge. You see, God created in the heart of man a place for him to live. And my relationship with God is through my heart, because God desires to live in my heart, and my heart relationship with him determines my eternal destiny. And the criticalness of that verse that we read, verse 15, that whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Next to the rapture, the millennial reign is probably one of the most debated aspects of biblical prophecy. The word millennium actually comes from the Latin word milli, meaning a thousand. Annum, meaning year. I realize that the word millennium or the word millennial is not found in the scripture. I understand that. But the teaching of the thousand-year reign of Christ is a literal teaching in the scripture. Now, there are basically three terms, three terminologies that describe this thousand-year reign. Next slide, please. The first one is amillennial. The amillennialists believe that everything is just figurative, so to speak. In other words, it really doesn't mean this. It's just a way of trying to describe, a way to try to put into words a period of time. In other words, there will not be a literal reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. They claim that Jesus has already bound Satan. Well, if he's bound him, he's on a long chain, amen? A long rope one. Because he certainly has a lot of freedom today in the day and time that we're living in. And so they say, well, he bound Satan by resisting him in the temptation in the wilderness. He bound Satan by paying for man's sins at the cross. And he bound Satan by destroying the power of Satan at the resurrection when he arose over sin, death, and the grave. Now, that sounds good, church, but it just isn't right. And I will allow them to be wrong, okay? Y'all supposed to laugh at that. You see, they believe that. How hopeless is that? How hopeless does that give to those of us and those that will come after us who believe in the literal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that when he said and he promised that we would rule and reign with him? There's another group called the post-millennialists. They believe that Christ returns after the millennial. The entire world will be evangelized. The church will bring in peace and righteousness. It thrived in the 17th century up until the middle of the 20th century. It's now called Reconstructionism. It's kind of like those that say the church is really the Jewish nation. There are those that try to say that the church has replaced the Jewish nation. God, not so. God's not through with his people. Read Romans chapter 11, and you will understand what Paul said. God's not through with his people, the Jew. But then there are those of us that are premillennial, and I don't mind telling you that I'm premillennial. I've been full circle. I've come back, and that's where I camp. And until the Lord shows me different, not man, and not being sarcastic, that's where I will stay, because that's what God has poured into my heart and poured into my spirit. So the premillennial person sees a distinction throughout Scripture between God's chosen people who are called out by God through the loins and the lineage of Abraham, but they also see a distinction of the church who has been the ecclesia. Remember last Sunday? Called out. The church has been called out of the world, and the church, remember I told you, either a Jew or a Gentile. And the church is comprised of Jew and Gentile, those that have been born again. As Jesus said to Nicodemus in John's gospel, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Next slide, please. And so we look at some Old Testament prophecies. And in those Old Testament prophecies in regard to the millennial, the Jews have not dwelt safely in the land as promised in the Old Testament. That's still to come. It has to be fulfilled. Now, Rome and I were reading our devotional last night, I think it was, and I said to her, I said, and I probably shouldn't have said it, but I said it. I said, do you understand what you're reading? I know she understood what she was reading, but I just wanted to make sure that she understood what she was reading. You see, when the land was given to God's people, the land was given from the borders of Egypt to the entire Euphrates River. Do you understand what that encompasses? And can you comprehend this morning that God promised that land to his people, and that land will be restored to those people, or either he's going to have to raise up Abraham's descendants and apologize to them and say, I told you something that's not true. In other words, I'm sorry, it's not going to come to pass. Now, God doesn't lie, amen? God doesn't make a mistake, amen? And so God made that promise. That promise has not been fulfilled yet. It's still to come. And then there are those that say that it has not been an extended revival, as Jeremiah prophesied. Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 65, verses 19 to 21. When the lion lays down with the lamb, the little, we were doing some things down at the farm yesterday, and Joni moved something, and something went to wiggling under it, and she screamed, and out to the place she came. And she finally, last night, she texted me at 10:30 last night, and I told her what she saw. I said, you saw a copperhead. She said, and last night she texted me this picture of a copperhead snake at 10:30, and I'm trying to go to sleep. So I'm laying there and I'm thinking to myself, God, how you protected my little daughter, and I'm thankful for that. But I want you to understand, one day that snake would have not harmed Joni. That day's coming. The lion will lay down with the lamb. A child will pick up the snake and it'll not hurt him. And the reason why I listen to him is because the curse will have been removed. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that the whole creation travails and groans, waiting for the release, waiting for the adoption from the curse of sin that man brought on the whole world by his sin. The Old Testament prophecies were describing a time when believers will experience some heaven, so to speak, on earth. Satan is going to be bound during the millennial reign. For 1,000 years, he's going to be bound, and I ask somebody to raise their hand so you'd remind me to tell you what that meant. Thank you. You see, God's going to take every excuse away from man. You remember Flip Wilson? You remember what he said? The devil made me do it. You know, Roma made me do it. Oh, y'all have never said that before, huh? Nah. Sure, we've always blamed it on somebody else. It's always somebody else's fault. It's never my problem. Sin is never my issue. You know, it's always somebody else's problem. And so God is going to bind Satan, and he's going to put him in a bottomless pit, and you can go home and study on that, and I believe it's in the heart of the earth, but he's going to put him in a bottomless pit, and he's going to hold him there 1,000 years, and he's going to take away every excuse from man. So the only reason a person will sin during the millennial is because there will be Christians that will go into the millennial reign, but guess what? They'll have children, and those children will be born with what? A sin nature. You know why people sin today? Oh, you can say the devil made me do it. You know why you sin today? You can say my old sinful nature. You know why people sin today? Because they want to, Michael. Because they choose to. If one thing, and I don't mean to point a brother out, but if one thing someone has driven home in my spirit is, the fact is, listen, God has given me the privilege to choose to connect my heart with his heart. And when I connect my heart with his heart, beloved, listen to me, I'm going to walk in a different way. I'm going to live in a different way. I'm going to treat others with a different attitude. I'm going to relate to others in a different way. And so Satan will have been removed as a tempter, and man will sin because he chooses to sin. That's why at the end of the millennial reign, there will be the final judgment when all nations will be gathered, and the Lord himself then will judge those people from those nations who have chosen. That's why Satan will be released at the end of that reign to gather those together who have chosen to still rebel against God. I can't imagine. With Jesus present for 1,000 years, promised in Luke chapter 1 that he would rule and reign upon the throne of his father David. Yet to be. That's why I believe premillennial. And that's why I believe in the millennial reign. Because every promise that God made to the Son in his first coming has been fulfilled. And every promise that God has made to his Son will be fulfilled in his second coming when he comes to set up that millennial reign. Next slide, please. And so we see New Testament prophecies about the millennial reign of Christ. Jesus offered himself the first time he came, Matthew 4 and verse 17. The disciples were instructed to preach the kingdom of God, Matthew 10 and verse 7. If he were installed as a king, there would have been no cross. There would have been no salvation. God knew that Israel would reject Christ, therefore his kingdom was not forfeited and postponed. Read Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through verse 32. Matthew's gospel was written to the Jew, and the parables in chapter 13 talk about the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, not the future kingdom, but the kingdom now. We're living in the kingdom now, beloved of God, which is a shadow of that which is to come. Physically on this earth one day. Are you living in the kingdom? Are you experiencing kingdom living this morning? Do you have power and authority in your life? He has given you that power and authority in your life. He has given you power and authority over sickness, over disease, over serpents. He's given you power and authority in your life over the enemy. He has given you power and authority to live the abundant, say it, life. Life, life, life. I've learned something recently. Thank God I can still learn a little something, but I've learned to speak life into everything and about everything. It's not cloudy out there today. It's just going to rain. Hello? It's going to rain. God's preparing it to rain sometimes this afternoon. It's not cloudy. The glass is not half empty, it's half full. I've learned something in my life to speak life. God has used the experience with Colton to teach me a lot of things. We speak negative thoughts. Do you understand that in your tongue this morning is the power of life and death? You speak a critical word over your child and you'll see it come to be into fruition. God forbid parents that we'd say to our children, you'll never amount to anything. You're just like so-and-so. That's not kingdom living. Kingdom living is for today. God forbid that we place a curse on our children. God forbid that we say negative things over our children. God forbid that we say negative things over our mate, our husband, our wife. God forbid. God, let this tongue, let it speak life. That's what Jesus is all about. Life, life, life. Oh, I can't wait to preach Easter. The resurrection's about life, y'all. Life. Oh, thank God for the cross. My sins were paid for. Thank God for the cross. But listen to me. Listen to me. It's more than an event, beloved of God. He is the resurrection and the life. That's what kingdom living is all about. And listen to me, this is a prelude. And if you can't, there are cold chills all over me. Y'all, please get this morning. Please get this. If you can't experience it now, how are you going to experience it then? Oh, well, Satan will be removed. He'll be bound, and No, 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 no. I'll have my new glorified resurrected body. Listen, what if, oh my. Stop making excuses. Life, the power of life and death, Proverbs says, is right there. Speak life. And so all of the parables in Matthew pertaining to the kingdom that is right then, Jesus said, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 47, and the Jews rejected it. But he raised up the church. And the same principles apply to you and I today because we have been engrafted in to the loins and the lineage of Abraham, Paul says. And so the promises that God made to Abraham are our promises today, and that Jesus would come, and he would come that we might have life. Life. Oh, life. Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, not a denial of the kingdom, but of the timing of it. Revelation 11 verse 7 says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and forever and forever. I text one of my Edisto preachers. I have to read this to you. These things work good sometimes. It says, may the good Lord grease you with his inerrant, infallible word and anoint you with the hyssop of his cleansing power and fill you to the brim, soaking you in the sweet wine of his spirit, so that you may boldly declare the living bread of life, so that you shall not hunger or thirst, because your supply is sufficient in him. Do you understand the same thing is applicable to you? Do you understand everything that was written is written for our admonition, for our growth, for our development, for our maturing in Christ, that we understand that he came that we might have life, life today, Sunday morning, April the 6th, Dutch Fork Baptist Church, walk out of here living, church, living. Things we should know about the millennial. Only Christians will enter the millennial from the tribulation. Christ will be to preside over the series of judgments that will come. Christians will rule and reign with Christ throughout the millennial. He promised us that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll rule over cities and nations and other believers, and guess what we'll do? Rule over angels. Can you imagine? Some will be designated to the apostolic ship. Matthew 28, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, Revelation chapter 20. Some will have, the apostles will have that certain application for them and for their, but you and I promise to rule. And we're promised to reign with Christ. And we'll rule and reign over those nations that will be gathered together at the end of that millennial reign. And I don't know about you all, but you know, I'm waiting. There's some words that I want to hear from my Savior. I want to hear, Johnny, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear that. And you might say, well, that's being a little cocky, that's being a little selfish. No, 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 no. Let me tell you, you all ought to want to hear a commendation from your Lord. Your walk and your relationship with the Lord is a relationship that is a heart relationship, because where your heart is, listen to me, there your treasure is going to be, Jesus said. And when your heart is in the right relationship with the Lord, you see, and he's going to reward you for that, and he's going to allow you to rule and reign with him. Some will rule in Jerusalem, which will be the center. The millennial temple will be rebuilt. And that's found, by the way, in Isaiah chapter 2, in Micah chapter 4, Zechariah chapter 2. I think these are in your bulletin there. Ezekiel 40 through 46, chapters 40 through 46. Satan will be bound. I've already mentioned that. We've already read that at chapter 20. Mankind will still die because of the curse of sin. Isaiah 65 and verse 20. Mankind will still die. Satan will be loose for that final rebellion, Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. We read it. There'll be the two the two resurrections. The first resurrection will occur at the beginning. The second resurrection will occur at the end. Those that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Found in John's Gospel, chapter 5, by the way. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 covers eternity. Go home and read those chapters, and you will see that 8 that I was talking about, that new beginning. Wherein dwelleth righteousness and holiness and godliness. All evil shall have been done away with. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sickness. God Himself will be present with us. The Bible says every mountain and every island will flee. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I know who's going to be there. I'm going to be there. I hope you are. I know somebody else is going to be there. God the Father is going to be there. Jesus Christ the Son is going to be there. And the Holy Spirit. And listen, there's a big misconception about, we talk so much about heaven sometimes, and it's okay. I understand that. I love to preach on heaven. But listen to me. You're not going to be floating around on some fluffy cloud with a harp. You're going to be serving the God of all creation. You're going to have a perfect body, and sweetheart, I'll have a perfect mind. You won't have to remind me anymore about the things that I shouldn't say, and sometimes the things I say. I thank God for my lovely wife, I'll tell you. I tell her every night, 50 years, she stood by my side. She's been my marriage partner. She's been my life partner, and for 40 years, she's been my ministry partner. And I thank God for her because every time she prompts me about something, she's always right. I'm wrong. You see, it takes two of us to make one good. And she's the goodest part of the two of us. That's poor English, but that's correct theology. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have life? What's on your face when people look at you? Are you defeated, discouraged, despondent, depressed? And I realize people have battles with that, okay? I understand that. I realize that there is a real illness called that. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you this morning, when you understand the concept of life, and you begin to read John's Gospel, and you understand that everything that Jesus spoke to, He spoke life into it. Life. Every situation that He addressed, He spoke life. When you walk out of here this morning, I want you to start practicing something. I want you to start practicing resurrection power. Resurrection power says, I don't see it as, I don't see it. Faith, listen to me. You know what faith is? Faith is calling things, listen to me, calling things that you cannot see as though they are. Faith is speaking to things that you cannot see as though they are. Faith is understanding that Jesus came that we might have life. But what happens to most of us? And you'll hear it again. But what happened? I got to stop. I've already seen my watch. What happens to most of us? Listen to me. We stop if we're not careful at salvation, and we never experience life beyond just being saved. The millennial will be a time when life will have fully been realized as God intended it to be. Lived out in eternity on a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth peace and righteousness. Is that where your hope is this morning? Come on, Leon. I ask you, is that where your hope is?